What proceeds from the throne of God? Let's find out today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. We're looking again today at Revelation chapter 4, where John was called up to heaven. He tells us that he saw the throne of God, and at the throne were lightnings, thunders, and flashes. Well, what else does he tell us about God's throne? Let's find out today as we study together from Revelation chapter 4.
Well, he sees a door open in heaven, a throne set in heaven, the one who sat on the throne, a rainbow around the throne, 24 thrones, 24 elders on thrones. What else does he see here? Look at verse 5. He says, "And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices." Those three things. Lightnings, thunderings, and voices. So John now tells us what proceeds from the throne. What is coming out from the throne itself. In fact, we need a grammatical correction here because it's not proceeded past tense. It's proceeds present tense. It's going on right now. It's always proceeding from the throne. He uses a present tense here that indicates this to us. These lightnings, thunderings, and voices, they're seen elsewhere in the book of Revelation. Go with me to chapter 8. Look at verse 5. In chapter 8, verse 5, they follow the breaking of the seventh seal. It says, "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes." Go to chapter 11. Look at verse 19. They follow the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And it says here, "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail." Go to chapter 16. Look at verse 18. They follow the pouring out of the seventh bowl of wrath. It says, "And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great." See, this whole scenery here, it's reminiscent of what happened at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19:16 that we read earlier. You remember as God was appearing on the mountain, it says, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." Could you imagine the sight? This kind of explains to us the astonishment that John had when he's seeing all these things. In fact, there were two times, at least in the book of Revelation, that he's getting a little confused and he starts bowing down before the angel that's showing him these things. And the angel tells him to get up. And if that right there is not a blow against Catholicism, nothing else will be. The angels don't want us to worship them. They tell us to worship God. I believe that the lightnings and the thunderings and the voices, they're obviously associated with the presence of God. Go back with me to chapter 11 and look at verse 19. It says, "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail." In fact, if you would like to add to this as to what it means, it seems to be associated also with the judgment of God. Robert Mount says that they are symbolic of the awesome power and the majesty of God. John Walvoord, he says, "The all-inspiring scene described by John in this verse is in keeping with the majesty of the throne and the dignity of the 24 elders. The lightnings, thunderings, and voices which proceed from the throne are prophetic of the righteous judgment of God upon a sinful world. They are similar to the thunders, lightnings, and voices of the trumpet which marked the giving of the law in Exodus 19:16, and are a fitting preliminary to the awful judgments which are to follow in the great tribulation as God deals with the earth in righteousness. You have all of this taking place, noises, thunderings, lightnings. It's an awesome sight. And I just pray Hollywood doesn't get a hold of this, start giving us imagery with it. I'd like to be left to my own imagination. I was talking with someone last night, again, about the Passion. He said, "Are you going to go see it?" And I said, "Well, I think at this point I'm probably not." And I said, "It's fine, you want to go see it." I said, I just don't want to put that imagery in my mind. I got enough there. It's all there in the Scripture. And since it all didn't major on any of the resurrection, I spent more than 30 seconds on it since he was here 40 days. You know? And I mean, I'm not bashing anybody if you want to go see it or you did see it, that's fine. I just don't need to see it. I don't need it. It's not going to enhance my worship. It's not going to enhance my understanding. I don't need it. Well, notice what else is before the throne. Go back to chapter 4. It says in the middle of the verse that there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So you have seven lamps of fire. John MacArthur writes, "John saw two things before the throne. First were seven lamps of fire, unlike the lampstands mentioned in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. These were outdoor torches, giving off not the soft, gentle light of an indoor lamp, but the fierce, blazing light of a fiery torch." And John here identifies them as the seven spirits of God. Leon Morris writes, "Besides hearing the voice from the throne, John sees seven lamps blazing before it." The present participle, blazing, it denotes continuous activity, and the preposition before denotes nearness. So he's seeing this continuous blazing near the throne of God. And it says here of these seven lamps of fire, they're said to be burning before the throne. They're identified as the seven spirits of God. This designation is not the first time we've seen this, because we saw it in chapter 1 and verse 4. Notice what it says, "And from the seven spirits who are before his throne." This is a reference to the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it describes him in all his fullness. If you were to read Isaiah 11:2 and Zechariah 4, you would see that sevenfold representation of the Holy Spirit. It speaks of wisdom and understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, reverence, and deity. And Zechariah speaks of power. In Revelation 1:4, it speaks of grace and peace. And here, it speaks of a fiery judgment. Torches are also associated with war. That's found in Judges 7:16 and verse 20, and also Nahum chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. John's vision depicts God as ready to make war on a sinful, rebellious mankind, and the Holy Spirit as his war torch. And like what one writer says here, "The comforter of those who love Christ will be the consumer of those who reject him." What do you think of when you hear something like that? I think of this, Psalm 7 and verse 11. "God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day." Say, "I didn't know that was in the Bible." No, we're used to telling sinners, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The truth of the matter is, God hates sinners. That's strong. If that's not true, then why did he send his son? He loved his son and gave up his son, right? The love that God has for sinners is the kind of love to provide for what they need. It's a provisional type of love. God commands all men everywhere to repent, but man in his sinful state cannot repent. A dead corpse can't be wakened to life unless God wakes him up. And he can't wake up unless God chose him before the foundation of the world. You see, you talk to people about Christ and they say, well, I'm not ready. I'll come at another time. Well, the issue is you can't come at any time unless the Spirit of God draws you. You can't just come at your choosing, at your own bidding, unless the Spirit of God is dragging you to Himself. You read that, John 6, Ephesians 1, Romans 8, Romans 9. I'm tired of us watering down the gospel. We water it down. We preach an easy believism. And we say, everybody's getting saved. That is not true. Everybody is not getting saved. I know people that were lost and went and died. They didn't go to heaven. If they did, then folks, let's leave. It's a joke. That living a certain life and really seeking to deal with your sin would be a joke if everybody's going to heaven. Because God calls us to holy living. And you wonder why sometimes we confront some of you is because that is a responsibility that you and I have in the body. Because when we get into sin, we can't see the sin necessarily, and we need somebody on the outside to come and confront it. Come to show us that we're in sin. That we preach an easy believism. Just believe. Just pray this prayer. Just walk this aisle. Just sign this card. Get baptized and homogenized and all that stuff, you know? Just do it, you know? When you're at home at night, just pray that prayer. Here, pray after me. You know, the Bible doesn't say pray a prayer. The Bible doesn't say make a decision for Christ. The Bible says if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It starts with you denying you. And that's the problem. You start hitting people with a feel-good gospel, and you don't tell them about the wrath of God and the fact that they're sinful men and women and that they're headed for hell, they're not going to see their problem and therefore cry out for the mercy of God. They're going to come on those benefits. I mean, what would you like? Heaven with all of its glory or hell with all of its fury? I mean, you'd be a fool not to pick heaven if it's given to you on those bases, right? But we're out preaching that kind of gospel and we're telling people the benefits of the gospel. You've got to tell them the bad news. Or the good news makes no sense. And if you don't tell them the bad news and you give them some other motive, the benefit of the gospel, then when they come and trials hit, they're going to abandon. Because they came for the benefits only. If you tell them the bad news and that's the motive by which they come, it doesn't matter what hits them. They didn't come to have a better life. They didn't come for life enhancement. Why would I stop here and say all that? Well, I stop here and say all that because what we're talking about, not everybody's going to be a part of. And I don't know that about everybody in this room. I hope and pray and trust everybody in this room is truly saved, but I don't know. Sometimes you don't know. Because the Bible talks about how strong deception can be. Well, we see a door open in heaven, a throne set in heaven, the one who sat on the throne, a rainbow around the throne, 24 thrones, 24 elders on the thrones, lightnings, thunderings, and voices, seven lamps of fire. And now we see, in verse 6, we see a sea of glass. It says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. The sea here is mentioned as metaphorical. Why do we say that? Well, Revelation 21:1 tells us that there is no more sea in heaven. There is no sea. It's metaphorical. It's what looks like it. Again, you've got to understand John. He's trying to describe the indescribable. And so he can only use terms that are human, that we can understand. In fact, we can't even understand half the terms he uses. But it says in Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. So this has to be metaphorical. Actually, what John saw at the base of the throne was a vast pavement of glass. It was shining brilliantly like sparkling crystal. How do we know that? Well, you use the Bible to explain the Bible. Look with me at Exodus 24 and verse 10. In Exodus 24:10, it records a similar scene when Moses and Aaron and the elders of Israel, it says they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. That clarity would be like the crystal. So what John is saying actually here is that before the throne, there was a pavement of glass that was shining brilliantly like a sparkling crystal. That was before the throne. I love what John MacArthur says at this point. Heaven is not a shadowy world of mist and indistinctive of apparitions or ghosts. It's a world of dazzling, brilliant light, refracting and shining as through jewels and crystal in a manner beyond our ability to describe or imagine. Go with me to chapter 21 for just a moment. Look at verse 10. It says, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Even in verse 18, it says that the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. What a scene! Well, we see something else that he tells us about. It's also in verse 6. He says in the middle of the verse, "And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back." You have four living creatures here. So it says that they were around the throne and they were in the midst of the throne. The term living creatures, it comes from the noun form of the verb zeo. It means to live. They're living beings. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 1. Last week we read from chapter 1, and I'm not going to read all of it, but I do want to read beginning at verse 5 down to verse 14. Because Ezekiel gives us some insight here. I don't know if it's going to help much because our minds can't fully grasp what in the world he's talking about, nor can his. But as we go, there will be some clarity, I think. He says in verse 5, "And from within it came the likeness of the four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. Their creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side, and each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and the like the appearance of torches. Fire was going back and forth among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning, and the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning." You understand all that? Well, what does he see? Well, he tells us in chapter 10. So go to chapter 10. And he actually tells us what he's talking about. He says in verse 14, "Each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face, the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. And the cherubim were lifted up. This was the living creature I saw by the river Kabar." That takes us all the way back to the first chapter. What is he seeing? He's seeing cherubim. What are cherubim? Cherubim are an exalted order of angels who are frequently associated in Scripture with God's holiness and with His power and with His presence. For an example, listen to Psalm 80 in verse 1. It says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth." Or Psalm 99:1, which says, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble." He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. And we know of the cherubim after Adam and Eve sinned. God drove them out of the Garden of Eden and stationed cherubim at the entrance to keep them from returning. You remember that in Genesis 3:24? It says, "So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the tree or the way to the tree of life." We also know from 1 Kings 6:23 to 28 that there are two car cherubim were placed in the Holy of Holies, which is also called the most holy place, symbolically guarding God's holiness. Listen to what it says. "Inside the inner sanctuary, he made two cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. One wing of the cherub was 5 cubits, and the other wing of the cherub 5 cubits. 10 cubits from the tip of one wing to the tip of the other, and the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both cherubim were of the same size and shape. The height of one cherub was 10 cubits, so was the other cherub. Then he set the cherubim inside the inner room, and they stretched out the wings of the cherubim so that the wing of the one touched one wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched each other in the middle of the room, and he overlaid the cherubim with pure gold." According to Ezekiel 28 verse 14, Satan before his fall was what? An anointed cherub who covers. His duty was to attend to the throne of God, but instead he got lifted up with pride and he wanted to dethrone God. That's what he sought to do. Isaiah 14 tells us that he casted him down to the earth, down to Sheol, to the pit. We'll go back to Revelation, if you're still there. And he says there in verse 6, he says, "Around the throne were four living creatures." And then he says this, "full of eyes in front and in back." Verse 8 says that they were full of eyes around and within. Ezekiel 1:18 says their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. Ezekiel 10:12 says, "And their whole body with their back, their hands, their wings, and the wheels that the four had were full of eyes all around." And this is not saying that the four living creatures that John and Ezekiel are describing are omniscient, but it symbolizes their awareness, their alertness, their comprehensiveness, their knowledge. In other words, nothing pertaining to their duty escapes their scrutiny. Ezekiel's description of these angels, it notes that each one possessed all four facial features. In Ezekiel 1:6 and verse 8, it says they had four faces. In verse 10, he describes their faces. He says, "As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle." John's vision focused only on one of the facial features. Notice that in verse 7. He says, "The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had the face of like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle." He further says in verse 8 that they each had six wings. Isaiah 6:2 speaks of the seraphim having six wings. John indicates their service in the midst of the throne. It says they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Leon Morris writes, "The living ones praise God continually. Their song reminds us of that of the seraphs. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The simple repetition is impressive. So is the fact that holiness comes first. You read about these cherubs listed in Ezekiel 1. It said they had four wings. It's possible he was focusing just on the four and not on the six. Or it's possible they just had four and these have six and they are two different. See what fun this becomes? The four living creatures, like angels in general, are deeply involved with the coming judgments of the tribulation. They will play an integral role. They will be there at the outset of the divine judgments, as one of their number calls forth the rider on the white horse in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Another will decree economic disaster upon the earth in chapter 6, verse 6. While another will give the seven angels involved in the bowl judgments their bowls, chapter 15, verse 7. So, it brings us to the next one. And that takes us to verse 9. And that is worship. It says in verse 9, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. John MacArthur says of this scene, Fittingly, the scene in heaven culminates in worship directed toward God on His throne. In this passage and in chapter 5 are five great hymns of praise, during the singing of which the size of the choir gradually increases. The hymns of praise begin in verse 8 with a quartet, the four living creatures. In verse 10, the 24 elders join in. And in verse chapter 5 and verse 8, harps are added to the vocal praise. The rest of the angels add their voices in chapter 5 and verse 11. Finally, in chapter 5 and verse 13, all created beings in the universe join in the mighty chorus of praise to God. Worship is reserved for God alone. And since there is no one in the universe like Him, in 1 Chronicles 17:20, David prayed, O Lord, there is none like You, nor is there any God beside You. See, the worship is first noted by the four living creatures.
Are you overwhelmed to hear the things that we're hearing from Revelation chapter 4 as we study about John's vision here, as he is told to come up here, and as he comes up into heaven, he sees all of these things that are constantly proceeding from the throne, the lightnings, the flashes, the thunders. Doesn't this overwhelm you? And doesn't this give you great privilege here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and to know that this is something that you have to look forward to as you prepare for heaven? Well, today you've been listening to a message from Revelation chapter 4. It's called A Trip to Heaven, and it's available on two audio CDs. All that we've played up to this point comprises these two full-length audio CDs, and they're available today by calling us at 904-651-3351. Well, if you can't wait for us to mail it to you, you can certainly go to our website where you can download it for free. By the way, on our website, you'll find over 1,000 MP3 messages that are available as a free download. Just go to www.changedbygrace.org, and there you can make your download. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I do want to thank you for joining us today. This is a ministry of Changed by Grace Community Church. We're located at 49 North Boland Street in Jacksonville, Southside. If you're out and about this morning, you're looking for a place to worship, come visit us. Our services begin at 10 a.m. Look forward to seeing you then.